you know, you've come out, it's raining, you're going to come and the preacher's going to stand up and he's going to say, you dull baby Christians, will you stop sucking your thumbs? Will you just stop, like, you know, not going on in the Lord and, you know, eating the meat of the word? Would you stop doing that? So I'm just getting that, all of that out of the road first. You know, I am really nice. But sometimes, you know, we come to parts of the Bible and it's just like, what are you saying? You know, that's certainly not me you're talking to. And so that's what we're looking at today. So I'm just getting it out there before we start. So in case you get offended at some point when the writer of Hebrews really starts to kind of get into us today. We've been doing this series on the book of Hebrews for a while. We know that Hebrews was written by an unknown author, someone who had a real pastor's heart, who really cared for the people that he was writing to, that he was ministering to. It's written to a group of Jewish Christians, and they're under a whole lot of persecution. And the Jewish Christians are thinking, it was legal being a Jew, it's illegal to be a Christian, it was easier being a Jew. You know, the temple was still operating, they could see it all. They couldn't see Jesus, they couldn't see a whole lot of other things. And so they're tempted with the idea to go back to their old life, back to the religion that they knew. And so the writer of Hebrews writes to them very pastorally, but quite bluntly in places as well, and gives them a number of different warnings, and virtually says that if you go back to where you were and you don't keep following Jesus, you're going to perish in outer darkness. So that's pretty straightforward. That's pretty blunt. We were reminded last week when we looked at Hebrews 5, how the writer of Hebrews demonstrated how Jesus as the great high priest surpassed anything that the Old Testament had. So far we've seen how Jesus has been superior to the angels, how Jesus is superior to Moses, how the revelation that came from Jesus is superior to the Old Testament prophets, how Jesus was the rest that Jesus gives is superior to the rest that the Jews were looking forward to. So over and over again, this is a letter, this is an epistle, this is a sermon about Jesus. And it's about how central Jesus is, how great Jesus is. And the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us all the time to lift our eyes and look at Jesus. And you can see the concern that he has for the people, because he knows that this group of Jewish Christians he's writing to are in trouble. If they don't do something, if they don't change the direction that they're heading in, that they're going to be lost for all eternity. And, you know, last week we talked about that the great high priest, you know, Melchizedek, from the Old Testament. We're going to focus on him in a couple of weeks. A very mysterious, elusive figure from the Old Testament. We see that Abraham, kind of after he wins a great battle, comes back and tithes and gives honor to this guy we don't know much about called Melchizedek. But the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is a little bit like Melchizedek. And it seems like, you know, he wants to now unpack the deeper truths of who Melchizedek is and that great high priesthood and everything that we have in Jesus. And we get to a point this morning where the writer of Hebrews seems to spit the dummy a little bit, so to speak, which ties in nicely with what he's talking about. And he gets frustrated. And it's like he's, look, I want to tell you so much about the deep truths of Melchizedek and what that means in the Old Testament, but you're just not ready for it. And this is where he seems to get a little bit frustrated, and he delivers a very swift kick in the pants, as my father would have said, which is the title of this message this morning, a swift kick in the pants. So you can see why I'm not really happy about having to do this morning, but it's okay because I'm doing it to myself primarily, okay? So this may not apply to you at all, but I know it does apply to me. So I'm just going to invite you along on my learning journey this morning, if that's okay. Hebrews chapter 5, starting at just looking at the first couple of verses, verse 11 to 14. And so he says, after talking about Melchizedek and all of that, and he says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. In those couple of verses, the writer there gives us a very clear description of what spiritual immaturity looks like. And the spiritual immaturity that the writer of Hebrews is accusing the readers of is related to their relationship to the Word of God. It's not anything else. It's not that, hey, can't you guys hear a sermon and respond and apply that? It's not that at all. It's very clearly about the Word, and we see this through Hebrews, you know, right at the beginning. You know, we hear there, you know, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Now He's speaking. He's speaking the Word through Jesus. You know, we've seen that. The week before last, we saw the application of that verse, the Word of God is sharp and powerful, you know, like a two-edged sword. So it is a book about the Word of God, and here, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, what's your relationship with the Word? You know, where are you at? You know, how are you treating the Word of God? And so the problem that he's addressing here is not the hearer's inability to hear a message and respond or something like that, or even necessarily to be obedient, but the problem is that there was a lack of real and substantial engagement with the Word of God that resulted in their growth. And as a result, he's writing to them like they're baby Christians. They're underdeveloped. They should be a lot further ahead than where they are. And so the first characteristic that we see here in these verses, and it relates to a lack of effort or laziness on behalf of the hearers of this message. And we see this in verse 11. And I think the NIV translators, the New International Version, were being quite nice. They're kind and gentle when they say there in verse 11, you no longer try to understand. In some of the other versions, like the King James and ESV, they say you're dull. You know, you're dull at hearing, which is like, it doesn't sound as nice as you no longer try to understand. But it's very clear, you know, what he's saying there. And that word, dull, is only used twice in all of the New Testament. It's used here in this verse 11, and it's used in the last verse that we're looking at in Hebrews 6:12 this morning, which says this. We don't want you to become lazy. So that's that same word as dull. We don't want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So it's like this passage that we're looking at this morning. It starts with laziness and it ends with laziness. It like laziness bookends this passage. So again, it wasn't that they were intellectually incapable of understanding or applying or, you know, getting their head around what the word says. It was that they hadn't applied themselves to it. One commentator says this. He says that these Hebrew Christians, if the author really wanted to go all the way, would say this, that they listened with the attentiveness of a slug. And that's what he's accusing them on. Can you imagine getting a letter like that from your pastor? Listen. You know, you're listening to the Word of God with the attentiveness of a slug. It's a bit of a hard question, a bit of a hard kind of, I guess, rebuke in some sense. So they become unreceptive. They become closed to the Word of God. They were sluggish and dull at hearing. So he was convinced that their inability to develop or I guess even their ignorance was a result of their laziness with the Word. They were going backwards in the faith instead of going forward. And we know that, you know, the Christian life is one of forward momentum. And we can trace this backward journey as we look at the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 1. We see where he warned them about drifting from the Word. And we could see that kind of happening when we looked at that. They were in chapter 4. He accused them of doubting the Word. And now he's saying as a result of drifting and doubting, you're dull at hearing. And I guess this passage, well, it challenges me with an incredible spiritual principle, and that's this. When we hear the truth of the Word of God but don't internalize it or don't implement it, then the power of the Word of God will be lost. In a sense, it's grow or die. It's grow or die. It's not stay where you are and everything will be okay. Okay, you're sitting in a church, so you're a Christian, and just stay where you are, everything will be honky-dory. It's not like that at all. It's grow or die. And it's a very kind of direct challenge, I guess. Reminds me of Matthew 13, verses 12 and 14 to 15. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. And then over to verse 14, the rest of 12. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Then to 14. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous, and they hardly hear with their ears, for they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. There's a sense that we've got to be doing something with the word. We've got to be doing something with what we're reading, what we're meditating on, with what we're hearing. And as I've said before, you know, often when you get into conversations with people who are saying, well, I'm not sure about church anymore, I'm not sure about God, you know, I'm not sure if all those things about God are true, you know, generally my first question is, you know, are you reading the Word of God, or when did you last read the Word of God? Because I believe when we're in the Word of God, when we're reading, does it mean we won't have challenges? No. The Christian life is full of challenges. It's full of victories too, but it's full of challenges. And they're... Does it mean we don't doubt? No. We're all going to be at times even overcome with doubt. But when we've got this relationship with the Word, when we're in the Word, then we've got a remedy for those struggles, for those battles, for those doubts. But I think sometimes when a lot of people have trouble with the faith or with the church or with Jesus or with the Word of God, it's because this their relationship with the Word has really suffered. R.C. Sproul, a theologian I love, said this. I think I've actually got it up here. There you go. We fail in our duty to study God's word, not so much because it's difficult to understand, not so much because it's dull or boring, but because it's work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we're lazy. And I know for me at times, he just summed up my kind of relationship with the word. You know, I could be doing more. I could be, you know, kind of spending more time on it. I could be growing more with that right relationship with the word. So that first, I guess, sign of spiritual immaturity is being lazy with the word. Secondly, we see in verse at the start of verse 12 is another sign is the inability to share about what God's speaking to us about. And we see it very clearly there. It says there that in verse 12 at the start, in fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. So he's saying, you guys aren't, you know, you're still babies, but you should be teachers. You've been around long enough to know. You've had access to all of these things. You should be in a different place by now. You know, it's not just about you being fed. It's not just about what you get out of it. You guys have a responsibility. This is what he's saying to them, and you guys should be teachers. Now, we're not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to share, you know, what God speaks to us about in the Word. I mean, I love that. I love when you're talking to someone and say, this is what God showed me, or, you know, what do you think this means? You know, having those discussions and conversations about the Word of God. I love it when someone comes and says, I was reading the Word and this is for you. You know, when we share the Word of God, we influence those around us positively. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read something in the morning. Or in the evening or the next day or that same day, you're in a situation where you get to share what God has spoken to you about, where you get to share an encouraging verse, where you get to build someone up and encourage them because of your relationship with the Word. And this inability to share as a sign of spiritual immaturity, it results in an inability to influence those around us. And we're all called to be influencers, God influencers in people's lives. Are we all missionaries? No. Are we all evangelists? No. Are we all teachers? No, we're not. But we're all sons and daughters of the Most High God who have a powerful relationship with the Word of God. And when we talk about that and when we share that with people, when we get excited about it, then we're going to influence people around us. We're going to influence those who don't have that same relationship with the Word. So being lazy with the Word, that inability to share the Word. The next one I see there is being on a diet of baby food. And the second part of verse 12 to 13. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Wow, what an image that the writer of Hebrews is kind of presenting to his audience. There's an image there of adults in diapers sucking on a baby bottle. It's quite a shocking image, really, isn't it? You know, you're grown up, you know, you're adults, and here you are still in your nappies, you're still... You know, got the baby formula going, and he's trying to shock them. He's trying to shock them out of their baby diet and into a diet of solid food. And I think this is a warning, again, about any form of Christianity that is static. You know, it seems that they started to eat the baby food. They started to grow, then something stopped. Something happened and they regressed back to the baby formula. And the writer of Hebrews knows that there's no such thing as a static Christian. It just doesn't exist. If you're not moving forward in your faith and growth, then you're actually falling behind. If you're not climbing up, you're actually falling down. Grow or die. And, you know, there are so many. We are so blessed. You know, even seeing that video or what Saul and Rebecca are doing with the Word of God for people in the deaf community. I mean, how much do we have already of the Word of God? I mean, so many resources. I mean, the Bible in 1 year. I don't know whether you're familiar with that. Nikki Gumbel from the Alpha program. You know, it's a 3-year reading program. You can kind of go onto his website. You can get an app on your phone, the Bible in 1 year. And each day you'll get an email in your inbox or, you know, on your iPhone. There's even an app you can get. And he has a reading from a psalm, a reading from the New Testament, a reading from the Old Testament. And he ties them all together with one theme. You know, the theme for this morning was success. What is success? And I think it looks at Psalm 8, looks at Matthew 9, and then Genesis 24. It looks at those three, and they all talk about success. And he draws them together, and then he gives some thought. I mean, how good is that? How good is that? We have no excuse not to move up from that diet of baby food. There are so many resources that we have. Go onto our website. Under our resources, we have a 2-year Bible reading program. You know, it's a little bit easier than the 1 year. You can try and do it in one if you want. It's not too hard, but it's over 2 years. So there are many different resources that we have, and we need to take up these resources. And, you know, as I read this, I have to ask myself the question, what's my relationship with the Word of God? Because it's easy not even to open it up in a week. Do you know that? Do you know how easy it is not to do that? Oh, look, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll catch up next week. And then suddenly you're so far behind, then you get depressed because you're so far behind. There's no way you're going to catch up. Whatever. And this is really a challenge to us. What's our relationship with the Word of God? Is the Word of God a priority in our lives? Because, again, if we're going to understand who Jesus is, if we're going to understand what Jesus has done for us, if we're going to grow and develop this relationship with Jesus, which is what it's all about, this is true growth, then we need to be in the Word of God. So being lazy with the Word, unable to share the Word, being on a diet of baby food. And the last one I see there is being unskilled in using the Word in verse 14. He says this, but solid foods for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the longer we go on in the Christian walk, the more that we should be growing, not just in our knowledge of the Bible, but in our ability to apply it to our lives and to our situation. Can you see that? This is really important. This is not about information. It's about transformation. If it becomes just about information, we end up like Pharisees. You know, we end up like people who think we've got it all sorted, but we really haven't. We read the Bible. Yes, the information's there, but we read it for transformation, inner transformation. You know, as I was doing some research on Instagram this week, I read this in a post. The fittest people on earth eat well and exercise. The fittest people, okay, you might have spoken too quickly. I'm coming to the next one now. The fittest people on earth spiritually read the Word constantly and then walk it out. You do that too. But that's true. This is what it is to be a fit Christian. We're reading the Word of God and we're walking it out. You know, a baby will put anything in its mouth. You know, they don't know any difference. You know, nails, broken glass, poison, all those awful things. Red hot chilies, Brussels sprouts, all the stuff that people were never meant to eat. We had when Benjamin, who's now grown up and in ministry, when he was a little boy, we had this big red chili bush at the back, and I don't think I even knew what it was. But he found out what it was one day when he kind of goes out there and starts eating the chili. And you know, I'd like a little bit of support here this morning. I'm hoping that you'll all talk to my wife before you leave today and tell her that when she goes shopping, to take her glasses with her. Because she went out a few weeks ago. She didn't have her glasses and she's looking, you know, what kind of vegetables can we put in the freezer? So she picked up what she thought was, you know, one of those freezer packs of broccoli, which is okay, I like broccoli. But Brussels sprouts. I have got a freezer bag of broccoli. What do you do with them? I mean, you can't eat them. And throw them on the roof frozen. That's the only thing you can do with it. You know, Babies are like that. They'll consume anything. They'll eat anything. They'll devour anything. But when you get older and then you understand that, there's some things that we shouldn't be devouring. There's some things that we shouldn't be putting in our mouth, even as Christians. And sometimes it's not a lack of discernment. You know, over and over again, the scriptures warn us about, things that we should be exposing ourselves to us. And without this proper training, then we're going to devour stuff, even within the Christian realm, that's not necessarily good. We walk into Koorong, we see a lovely bright book, fantastic. Well, it's in a Christian bookshop, it must have really great theology. Or, that's not necessarily the case. But if we know the Word of God, I love what John MacArthur said in a book he wrote called Reckless Faith. He was talking about federal agents, working with counterfeit notes. He said this. He said, federal agents don't learn to spot counterfeit money by studying the counterfeits. He said they study genuine bills until they master the look of the real thing. Then when they see bogus money, they recognize it. So they don't give them a whole lot of fakes and say, look at the fakes and study. They say, study the real thing. Get to know what the real thing looks like. Then when a fake comes along, you'll know exactly what it is. And it's a little bit like that here. If we're going to learn to use the Word of God well, we've got to know what the Word of God says. Then when fakes come along, and, we shouldn't be surprised. I hope you don't think I'm judgmental when I say there's a whole lot of false teaching sometimes in a Christian bookstore. There's a whole lot of false teaching, online. And we have to be, and more than ever now, because, it comes right into our studies and our lounge rooms through the internet and apps and all of that. More than ever, we have to know what good, solid, sound theology looks like so that when the counterfeit notes come, we can pick them immediately. So I think that ability to identify false teaching, but it means we have to be prepared to study the real thing closely. And the regular systematic reading of scriptures, I think, is one of the most powerful things that we can do. Because we have to sort out, we're told to sort out true doctrine from false doctrine. And, as a pastor, I love you all. And there's nothing that would please me more than to hear that you're reading the Word, that you're studying it, that you're meditating on it, that you're growing in it, that you're growing in the truth that comes out in the Word of God. Because then, when life throws things at us, when the enemy throws things at us, we're going to be able to stand firm and strong in this foundation. And that's why the writer of Hebrews is writing to this group of Jewish Christians who their faith is being rocked. They want to go back. And it's like, if you know the Word, if you get the Word into you, if you just get away from the milk and eat the meat, then you're going to be able to stand firm no matter what the Roman authorities throw at you. This doesn't mean that we need to be expert theologians. We don't need to be, and most of us never will be, but it does mean that we can be growing in our faith each and every day. And we see here that those who practice God's word are like athletes in the gym. It talks about it here, that word trained. It says that it's the same word that's used in the Greek for the gymnasium. So this connotation, I don't know about you, but I hate gymnasium because it means work. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to lift heavy stuff. You're going to have to run on the runner or whatever. I don't like them. But I know I should be doing it because it's going to result in my health. And there's this sense here that sometimes it's hard to come to the Word of God. Well, maybe it's just me. But I find it difficult to sit down and read, and I've got all these thoughts. I've read this before. How many times have I read this? Is there anything new in this? And, I can catch up tomorrow. I'm assaulted and assailed with all of these thoughts. And I think that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to keep me from going to the gym in the Bible and to get fit. He wants me to keep me going, at least 3 times a week so I can get my chest workout and my legs workout and my back or whatever else I have to work out. We need to go deeper into the Word of God. We need to train ourselves. And we need to develop skills in the Word of God. And there's skills that we can develop so that when the enemy comes to us, then we can put on that very best Liam Neeson accent. When the enemy comes and says, what I do have is a particular set of skills that I've acquired over a long career, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. I can't do the accent. So that first section, he lists out all of these signs of spiritual maturity. Then we're coming to the end now. And then he gives us some motivation about, okay, now you know what spiritual immaturity looks like. Now I want to try and motivate you. And he starts by telling us to get growing. So we're now in chapter 6. So that's the end of chapter 5, and now we're coming into the start of chapter 6, where he says this. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites or baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting will do so. So in these verses, he's listing, these are the basic things. These are the things that new Christians know. You know, new Christians know what repentance is. New Christians know that if we don't, you know, we're going to die. New Christians, you know about baptism. They know about resurrection from the dead. They know about the eternal judgment, eternal life to come. He's saying, we know, but new Christians know about those things, but now we've got to move on from those. We've laid the foundation, and now we're going to move on. And those verses there, he just lists that basic knowledge. Now, he's not saying, now dump all that stuff. He's saying, you've got all that stuff. Now, let's build upon what you already have. It's like any professor of algebra. He's got the basic knowledge. He's probably learned his timetables off by heart at some point. You know, you learn them off by heart. 7 1s are 7, 7 2s are 14, 7 3s are 21. I'm stopping there before I get lost. But, you know, we learn them off and we don't leave them behind. We don't just dump them now that we're doing algebra. They formed a foundation of our knowledge and our knowledge grows so that now we're here. You know, we don't even need to go back to those things because they're a part of us. They're like the fabric of our memorization or whatever. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is you've got the ABCs. Now let's move on from there and let's begin to grow. And I think in many ways it's this is not the way that spiritual maturity is promoted in the contemporary church. Because what I'm saying is our relationship with the Word of God is all important. But I think often in the contemporary church, and these things aren't bad, but if we're relying on these other things rather than the Word, we're in trouble. You know, let me go to a conference and experience God. You know, if I could get this person to pray for me, if this person would give me a prophetic word, all these things are good. But we can't rely on those things to learn about who God is. You know, we get really excited when a prophet comes along and, you know, we sit in the front row with our loudest Hawaiian shirt on, hoping that we get noticed, you know, so we can get a word of God. I mean, it's not a bad thing. But, you know, if you come up and you ask me, you know, does God have a word for me? I'll say, you're reading the Bible. Because if you're not, I've got nothing for you. Except read the Bible. That's my word. But, you know, sometimes within our very experiential culture and all of that, and we're very feelings-based, that can become a priority rather than let's get the foundation of the Word of God down. Let's get into the Word of God. Can those other things happen? Yes, and I hope they do. And I hope you do have an experience with God. I hope you do feel God. And I've encountered and experienced God many times. But if I didn't have the foundation of the Word, then my experience becomes... that's the foundation of everything rather than what God says. And because we're all different, we can have different experiences and then we have nowhere to go. I mean, we want God to speak to us, but often we don't want to put anything into it. But all spiritual progress, all spiritual growth is linked to our understanding of God. And our understanding of God must come from the Word of God. So he tells us, get growing. And then the next thing he does to motivate us, and you're going to love this, he gives us a terrifying warning. I'm saying that with a smile, so it's not as bad. Are you feeling it? He says this, Hebrews 6, starting in verse 4. It's impossible for those who've once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of this coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. He's saying it's impossible if you've experienced these things to come back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it's farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burnt. Wow. That's a bit of a warning. And there's a whole lot of theological discussion and doctrinal debate about what these verses mean. Does it mean that once you're a Christian, you can never lose your salvation? Does it mean that you can lose it through neglect and through making wrong decisions about God? And those arguments all have value, and at another time they might be something you could spend a lot of time on. But we can do that and sometimes miss the message here. And the message is, he's saying, I want you to understand what's at stake here. Everything is at stake. And that's the terrifying warning. Those who don't grow will die. That's virtually what the writer of Hebrews is saying. And what a serious and sober thought. One of my heroes of the faith went to be with the Lord last week. I think he was 94, a guy called J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer said this. He said, disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded as it were, with no sense of direction, no understanding of what surrounds you. This way you can waste your life and lose your soul. Man, when I read that, I thought, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to waste my life and lose my soul. I want to get into the Word of God. I want to know what it says. I want God to speak to me. I want to know who Jesus is. You know, we've got to be motivated by that revelation and understanding of who Jesus is. Because, folks, when we get that, like those Hebrew Christians, well, come on, world, bring what you got because I know who my Savior is. You know, throw anything at me you like because I know who Jesus is. And so then he ends up with motivation. You'll be pleased to hear this, by giving us a real comforting assurance of our faith. He says this in verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. This is a good way to end the message today. We are convinced, I'm convinced, that no one here in this room, no one hearing this podcast, are going to end up like we've just heard in the verses before. And I am convinced of better things in your case. The things that you have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you've shown him as you've helped his people and continue to help them. And so with this section, we really get the pastoral heart of the writer of Hebrews. It's like he's saying, I'm speaking to you like this because I love you so much. Can you understand what's at stake? And an enemy wouldn't tell you this. It would be only a friend who would share with you like this. That's what he's saying. He's trying to jolt them out of the complacency. And then he ends up with a big yes and a big no. He's saying, yes, this is what we want for you in verse 11. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. That's what we want. Then in verse 12, he says, this is what we don't want. This is the no. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. My prayer is that everyone here today will inherit everything that the God has promised to each and every one of us through his word. I was hoping Isla was going to be here this morning. How old's Isla now? 5 months. I was hoping Isla was going to be here because I was going to say, I'm speaking to everyone here this morning except Isla. You can keep on with the baby formula and the milk. It's a bit of a hard word this morning, and I was really kind of quite aware of it. But I felt the same kind of that sense of that writer of Hebrews. I felt something, I think, this week of his pastoral heart for his people. And, you know, just that thought, like if one of these people are lost, you know, what does that mean for a pastor? What did that mean for the writer of Hebrews? And I think I just felt a little bit of that this week. And I'm hoping that you're not offended by anything that I've said this morning, but I'm hoping I've communicated something from the Word of God that challenges us today, that builds us, that spurs us on in our relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is sharp. It's powerful. And Lord, it goes right down to the very depths of our spirit, of our soul, of our inner being. And Lord, we thank you for that because we know, Lord, that it's through your word that we get to know how you want us to live. It's through your word, Lord, that we get a deeper revelation of your Father's love. It's through your word that we understand, Lord, the majesty of Calvary and the price that Jesus paid for us on the cross. It's through your word, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit can minister into our lives. And I pray for each and everyone here, Lord God, that today and the days ahead, you would give us a deep love for your word. And Lord, you would help through the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome bad experiences with the word, maybe. Lord, that you'd help to overcome that sense that, well, we've read it before. Is there anything new in it? Lord, that when we open up the word, I pray for everyone here, when they open up the word on that next occasion, that something fresh would jump out and grab their hearts and imaginations, Lord God. And I pray, Father, as we're diligent in reading your word, that we will find that each day you start to speak deep words, deep truths, deep revelations, Lord, into our lives and into our spirit. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you for all that he has done for us. We thank you, Lord, that you've rescued us from the dominion of darkness and our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us each and every day through the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't come to that place of asking Jesus into your life as Lord and Savior. I'd love to talk to you. I'd love to pray for you at the end of the service. So I encourage you to come up and talk to me. And I would love to, certainly love to do that for you. Why don't you stand? I'm going to speak a blessing over you this morning from Hebrews chapter 13, which is very, I think, a very appropriate blessing for where we are at the moment. So if you want to close your eyes, put your hands out in your front, just receive this blessing from the word. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of our sheep, may he equip you with everything good for his will, and may he work in us what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.